Well, amen. The old story was still fresh every day. Well, we're back, and it's the evening time. And that means we get to gather together again and fellowship with God. And while we're in that mindset, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. We're going to read a few verses, then we're going to sit down and kind of backtrack a little bit. But in Judges chapter number 7, verse 20, it starts out by saying, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set it every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta, to En-Zerath, and the border of Abel-Mehlon unto Tabith." Don't you love those old cities? I think Midland should change their name to one of these places. It'll be wonderful. But we see here that the Lord has brought about a great victory. A very well-known victory in our minds is the victory of Midian losing to Gideon. But this victory had a weird beginning. Let's go ahead and pray and be seated. Dear Lord, pray that you bless this day. Pray that you give us just time, Lord, to focus in, to listen to your word. Pray that you bless the speaker, Lord, and pray that it be your words and not mine. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Be seated. Every one of us has a favorite Bible story or a favorite Bible character, someone we look up to. Even those who don't know a lot about the Bible have found someone that they enjoy in the Bible as a character, whoever it may be. Some folks love Moses. Some of them love David. Some of them like Peter, James, John. We all have a character that we relate to. And a character that to us is more human than others. Personally in the Bible, I kind of ironically relate to King David, both in his young years and older years. And I love reading after him and seeing how he writes and how he thinks. And his time with God, to me, is so relatable. But I find that in every Bible character that people enjoy or like, the reason that they connect with them is because they're just like us, human. They have their faults. They have their shortcomings. In fact, every person in the Bible that did great things, honestly, you could say weren't that great of a person. They had their downfalls. Even in this story, we see a great victory, but it didn't start out with a mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't begin his life at this point. No, he began very much, in his mind, unworthy and lowly. Think about Moses saying he can't speak. Think about Abraham, just how God used him, called him the friend of God. I'm sure Abraham had times he didn't feel adequate. David and his downfalls. Then you go to the New Testament. The men that turned the world upside down with the gospel were fishermen and tax collectors. All in all these victories that we see, we know these great men. But it wasn't because of them that we admire their victories. What we see throughout the Bible is that these victories brought on by men that we admire are done by one God. And He is the one who gets the praise for these victories. We don't admire Peter for his ability to speak. We admire Peter for his willingness to let God work through him. In the story of Gideon, I don't necessarily admire Gideon's just manliness as much as I admire his willingness to do a difficult task in God's strength. Tonight, I want to talk about God's victories throughout the Bible. We see here a great victory of a story we well know. We know that God called Gideon. God gave him his men. And then God gave him the plan. So this isn't Gideon's victory. And he even says as much later on. This isn't a victory that Gideon brought about. It's a victory that God brought about. And Gideon was the willing vessel for that victory. Turn back in your Bible to chapter 6. In this story of the defeat of Midian, one of the superpowers of this time, we start out in seeing that of chapter 6, verse 14, God is finding a young man named Gideon. This is a time when Israel is under captivity, under Midian. They are enslaved, and they have overlords who are in charge of them. And the angel is sent down from God to find Gideon, and he doesn't find him in a palace. He doesn't find him boldly speaking out against this oppression. No, he finds him hiding, threshing wheat. But the angel, we well know the story, so I'm going to kind of skip through a little bit. In verse 14, the Lord looked upon him, being Gideon, and said, "Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." When the angel comes to Gideon, he says, "Behold, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon's first spawn is, not me. That's not me, Lord. I think you have the wrong address. When God told Moses, "I'm going to use you to deliver the people," Moses wasn't gung-ho excited. He was like, "I can't do this." I imagine how the disciples felt. Lord saying, "You will turn this world upside down and you will be the first wave of what we will know as Christians. You'll be the great disciples of Jesus." Could you imagine? They never saw themselves as the heroes we see them today. They saw themselves as servants of God. All throughout the Bible, God has chosen men and women who, of their own testimony, have felt undeserving or not able to do the task given them. You see, in my life, I've had to struggle with my admiration for men of God. It's because it's easy as a young man, being both a Bible college and seeing older preachers, faithful ministries, it's easy to get attached to what they've done. It's easy to see Brother so-and-so and the mighty work he's built. And it's easy to admire a preacher or a pastor or a bus director or a minister or a missionary. It's easy to admire them because we associate them with the works God has done through them. When in all reality, it's not them that we should be admiring, but it's God who has worked through them. And it is the works of God that are to be admired. When I read here in Gideon, I don't admire Gideon, much as I admire the Lord working through him. And I realize that Gideon's just like us. He is someone that if you say, "Man, Gideon, you did a wonderful job," his first response is not "I, but the Lord." So I want to talk to you tonight about God working through us today. Because the same God of Gideon, of Moses, of Abraham, is the same God we have today. His works haven't lessened. His great victories haven't just gone away. No, they are still happening today, and they're happening in everyday lives of people just like you and I. I would consider myself somewhat normal, but I'm a little crazy. That's why God chose me to work with youth, because I can deal with them. But I find in my life, I don't know why, but people have this idea that I can do stuff. What they don't understand is I can't do anything. It is God who chooses to do things through me. These young kids on the bus, they admire people. They see father figures or mother figures and they admire them and say, I'm just like you. And my warning to them is don't do that. Be like God. So I want to talk about God's victories that happened in the past and are still happening today. And they're happening through people who are simply willing to be used of God. We see here that under God's victories, our first thing is that God chose the least to be one of the greatest. Gideon wasn't just a deliverer of Israel. He was known as one of the judges of Israel. God brought him up to free Israel from captivity. God brought up several men, and all of them had their downfalls. They all achieved great victories through God's leadership. And when God chose Gideon, he chose him because he thought himself to be the least of his house. See, God's victories aren't done through men who are full of themselves. God's victories are not done through people who consider themselves able. God doesn't find the strongest, the bravest, the smartest. In fact, you see in Judges where he chose one of the most strong men named Samson. And God could only use him when he brought him down to a point of weakness. But Gideon was chosen of God not because he was a mighty man in his own mind, but because he considered himself to be the least of his house. He had some humility. And this is how God works today. He doesn't choose those who sit in the pew and say, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. Never in my life have I seen someone so used of God who are so full of themselves. It's not what I see. The men that I admire in ministry, the pastors that I see all across America and the ones that I get to go visit, they do mighty works and they'll be the first to tell you it's not me, it's God through me. And I admire that and then even more. But what they're trying to tell me as a young man is don't look at what I'm doing. Look at what God's doing through me. Because the victories throughout the Bible aren't victories of men. They are victories of God. In this story, he chose the least person of the house. And then he further goes into making his victory proved to prove that this is of him. Look, here's that verse, chapter 7, verse 2. The reason I love the story of Gideon so much is because God not only chooses the lowest of a family, but then he takes all the men gathered together against the Midianites. They send out word to say, we're going against Midian. Who will join us? Door to door, neighbor to neighbor. We're going against Midian. Who will join us? It was a fool's errand, tactically. All the men are gathered together, and Gideon had some confidence now. And the Lord says in verse 2 of chapter 7, he said unto Gideon, the people that thou that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thine hands. Too many? What do you mean about too many? We know that in verse 12 of chapter 7, it talks about how the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, they are as grasshoppers. I spent some time in East Texas in my growing up years in the summertime. And East Texas has things called bugs. Here we have spiders and just really nasty creatures that can survive out here. But East Texas is a little more humid, a little more tropical for Texas. And they have different kinds of bugs. One of them is grasshoppers. We went to a place called Big Sandy, Texas. And they had this homemade airstrip. This place we would go to would teach young men how to fly prop planes for the fun of it. And they had this open field and they put a homemade runway through there. And that field collected grasshoppers like nothing else. The big ones, the ones that you can hear while you're trying to sleep at night. They would just eat the whole field up. They never had to mow that field. It would be eaten up every single summer. And remember, you could take a rock and toss it. And you could hit that field and the grass would go everywhere. It was a disgusting sight because they're numerous. And every time I see this passage, I think about East Texas, how there are an unnumberable amount of grasshoppers in a field. And these Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, are compared to a multitude of grasshoppers. It says in verse 12, and they, for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sands of the seaside. It's a lot of people. I don't make the habit to number sand, but I'd get pretty bored pretty fast. They were going up an immense amount of people. And wouldn't you know it, they had too many people. They had too many mighty men of valor. And the Lord said, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. That's a strange tactic. All right, guys, we're going up against a big army. By the way, if you're scared, go home. We don't need you. That's not a tactic of man. But this isn't man's battle. This is God's battle. This is God's victory. And He is further showing His ability. Because isn't it like us to consider large churches or large numbers of people to be successful? Isn't it like us as humans to see success by numbers? I find one of the most annoying attributes of the young men I went to college with is we have the tendency to look at a big church and think success. And that's not always true. There are big churches that are dead inside. Sure, they have the numbers. But we find that in my generation of young men, I find there is an issue with comparing success to numbers. And that's not how God works. Success isn't about numbers. I think of long before some of you, when we left A Street and we were going to move and sell that building and move out here, in the middle of nowhere, there wasn't anything out here. Now there's a couple of buildings. There was nothing out here when we moved out here. And God directed Pastor to leave a rather good traffic part of town and move out here where there was nothing. And wouldn't you know it, we lost about half the church. Didn't want to follow Pastor's leadership. And to some people, that means a failure is about to happen. When Pastor said, let's sell this building and move out, and half the folks said, nope, we're leaving. To some men, that would say, well, then God's not in it. If half your church leaves, God's not in it. You can't afford that. And you're right, we couldn't. And yet, here we are. God worked through people who were willing to stay by His plan and were willing to stick it out regardless of what other people might think of success. So God's already cut His army down a little bit. Then we skip down and we see that in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, because two more times before this, God had said, okay, well, those who are afraid, go home. And He said, those who... He did a test where He had them go down to a water, and those who would scoop and look around as they were vigilant as they drank, him He kept. And they got down to 300 men. Again, multitude is still the enemy. God didn't shave off some of the enemy's numbers. There's still a multitude. But it got down to 300 men. And at this point, I think Gideon's a little bit stressed out. But the Lord said, Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped it, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. To a tactician, this makes zero sense. You cut your army down to 300 men. And then God further gives them the way to do it. We're going to use torches, clay pots, horns, and shouting. That's what we're going to do. Again, a strange tactic. But then we see the victory that God brought about. We see how God delivered Midian into the hands of His man. Simply because Gideon trusted God and he followed his direction. What does that mean for us as Southwest Baptist Church? Again, we're a small church. You compare us to other churches in Midland, Stonegate, First Baptist. We're not that big. We're what's known as a small church. But something about God and small churches has always been a great success. I don't know if you know much about the history of our church, but there are about 30 men who've been sent out from this church who are pastors and missionaries across the U.S. and the world. That's a legacy. There are young people who have grown up in this church or the church on A Street who are successful in their lives as Christians and have a good legacy with good children. You see, Southwest Baptist Church is a small church, but little is much when God is in it. And just like God used the least man of his family, just like God used the least number of people possible, in my mind, to take on a great host, God is using this church today to affect Midland and Odessa, Texas, with the people in it. Something I hear often from other people, by others, I mean either those that I work with or those that call me from college and talk about it, is they always are asking what size church I go to, what size church we have. And it bugs me that people associate numbers with God's hand on the church's life. It bugs me that people associate success with numbers. When we ran buses, we had days where there was great numbers. But it doesn't always mean it was a successful day. There were days where we had few numbers and had better results than they had great numbers. And it would bug me when I would hear people say, well, it wasn't as good as last week. Hold on. What are you judging it by? As Christians, we tend to look for victories in numbers and in greatness of the people leading the charge. If I were to put myself back in the time of Gideon, I honestly would not be voting for Gideon and his 300. Just as a tactician or as someone watching, I wouldn't say, yep, they're going to win. Because it makes no sense. But as looking back into the Bible and seeing the history of God's great works through His men, I read this and expect a victory. Because I know it is God's hand on Gideon's life, and God will bring in success. At Southwest Baptist Church, I don't look out and I think we're a small church, we're just going to do our thing and it's just going to be how it is. No, I look out and I see the fact that this church has potential for greatness. There's one church in this town, this one, that I would suggest people go to and people become members of. Why? Because I know truth abides here. I know truth is what our pastor preaches, and I know that there are good people in this church. I've been to other churches around here. Growing up, we would visit some churches for either VBS or because we had friends that go there and our friends would invite us there. And I've been to some really weird churches. There's some really weird churches out there. I had some friends at Odessa we played basketball with. They were Pentecostals. Went to one of their services and that was weird. And you know what? I didn't feel God there. Now, I'm careful to say the word feel, but I didn't sense God's presence there like we do here. But church, let us not associate our smallness with ineffectiveness. We're not small in number because God's not with us. No, we're small in number so He can get the victory for every visitor, for every member, for every salvation, for every changed life this church produces. Those of you who have been here long enough, you've seen people come and go. Families join, families go away. It's amazing the flow this church has had over the years. If everyone who joined Southwest Baptist Church were still here, we'd be a large church. But that's not how God works. God uses the small things to do the great victories. God uses the unusual people to bring about change. When I read about victories like Gideon, I get excited for our church. Because yes, we may not have pews full of people, but we also have pews that are full of wonderful Christians, dedicated people. And I believe that if this church would be like Gideon, willing to be used of God, and I believe some of us are. I believe if we just use what we have been given, we can do great works in Midland, Texas. But we have to be aware that it's not about us. It's not about what we do for God. Now here's what I want to get to. There is an idea that when God starts to work, we will join the work that has been started. And I want to tell you, it's a wicked ideology. The idea that when God starts to do something, I will join, is what keeps churches small, is what keeps people's growth in Christ stunted. God didn't start the victory and then invite Gideon. He started with Gideon and then gave the victory. God didn't deliver Israel and say, Moses, now you're in charge. He started with Moses and then gave the delivery. David, God didn't defeat Goliath and then call David forward. He called David and then defeated Goliath. God starts with the people and then provides the victory. But he only provides the victory to those who are willing to do his work. One of my dear friends, Matt Miller, he's actually becoming a missionary to Serbia. He has a heart for the bus ministry. He drove bus 13 at Heartland. And he gave this one devotion. He called it a call to ministry. And it was a wonderful time. All of us were tired from our long week of work. It was a Friday night. We were probably about 10:30. We were waiting for him to be done and go to bed. But he gave a wonderful call. And he said, you want to see God work? Hop on a bus. You want to see God work? Knock a door. You want to see God work? Get out and do something. And that challenged us. And we realized that it's not that God starts a work and then he says, okay, y'all can come join us now that I've got it going on. He starts it with the people. He starts doing the work through the lives of those he's called. So if we're waiting for God to do something, we have our ideologies flipped. We aren't waiting for God to do a work and then join it. We should be waiting for God to call us and seeking him, saying, Lord, what will you have me do? What will you have me do for you? Because remember, it's God's victories. Not David's, not Miss Jamie's, not Miss Sylvia's, not Miss Kitty's. It's God's victories, both in the Bible, and they are God's victories today. All he's looking for is a willing servant to go. The disciples were called of God. He walked out and said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. They didn't know who he was. They heard about a prophet. But when God called them, that's when his church began. He didn't form a church, then call the members. He called the members and thereby formed the church. Southwest is a church that God has brought people from different parts of the U.S. to form this body. And he's ready to do something. But he's waiting for those who are willing to be used of God. What are we talking about tonight? I see the potential for this church to be great. Some of you, I know a little bit about, some of you nothing at all, but I know this, that all of you have a purpose at Southwest Baptist Church. And all of you, I would say, are Gideon's 300. that God is about to do a great work. I'm excited to see what this church will have in 5 to 10 years from now. I'm excited to see what God will do, but it doesn't start with God. It starts with us willing to be used. God is willing to do great works, but only through those who are willing to be used of Him. My time at Bible college was very unique. You know, the fact that I didn't know where I would go afterwards. I had no idea. I talked to people from Washington. I talked to a church planter in New York. My original plan was to be inside of New York City at a church in Greenpoint. That would have been fun. But it's not where God had me. Then I decided, well, maybe my sophomore year, maybe I'll go to Montana, to Joshua, Montana, middle of nowhere. Or maybe I'll just travel around. Who knows? Wouldn't you know it? God called me here. I don't know. But when God brought me here, I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you know what? It's been a ride since then. We've seen 12 young people saved from the bus ministry. We've seen several young folks go to Bible college from this church. And you don't see it, but the people from our church are an absolute blessing to Oklahoma City. I know because I get calls still talking about Sarah and Deborah, even Deborah, yeah. How much of a blessing they are. What you don't see is that our church has a wonderful potential. But my worry is that some of us are waiting for God to move, not knowing that it's us who God needs to move first so He can do His work. Now, no, we're not stopping God. If God went to Gideon and said, behold, mighty men of valor, Gideon said, no, thank you. God would have found someone else. God is not dependent upon His servants. The reason they're God's victories is because God's already won. They're from cover to cover is full of God's victories. You know what? Until the end of time, God is still the victor. And He's willing to do wonderful things. The reason He uses His servants is to show how mighty He is. And show how wonderful He is. And He uses the lowest in our minds of us. And those who feel the least worthy, because they are the ones who will say, no, God did that. God showed me the way. God gave me the strength. I never want to be accused of assuming that I've gotten myself here. Never. I couldn't dress myself if I tried. The expression. There's no way I would have come back to Midland, Texas. Because people grow up here and they move and they come back. I didn't plan on being here. But I wouldn't change where God has had me for the world. I love it here. The people are rough. It is hot. And it's really hard to get anything going around here. But I know God's here. I love this church because I know God is here. I love the people because I know they love God. And I'm excited to see what God will do. But church, it starts with us. It starts with us saying, where, God? Here am I. Send me. What will you have me to do? It started, the end of Midian's reign started with Gideon saying, okay, use me. You say I'm a mighty man of valor? Use me. If you notice, in chapter 8, it's titled The Jealousy of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the most powerful of people groups. They were known for their bows and their skill as warriors. And it says in chapter 8, and the men of Ephraim said unto him being Gideon, this is right after he defeated and had Midian on the run, they said, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with Midianite? Hold on. What do you mean, why didn't you tell us you're going to fight? If you're under captivity, you're going to hear rumors about somebody trying to usurp the authority of your overlords. I guarantee you people knew about Gideon enough to where they knew to join his battle, to join his group. They went door to door, tent to tent, saying, hey, we're going to fight against Midian. Who will come with us? And yet Ephraim has the audacity to say, hey, why didn't you call us? Oh, he did. Guarantee they knew about this. But there are people who will see mighty works of God happening and say, well, why am I not part of this? Why wasn't I invited? It's an open invitation. I had a roommate. I loved him to death. But he asked me once, he said, David, what bus route should I join? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the church had 21 bus routes. And he said, a lot of them are doing great things. Which one should I join? I said, the one God has for you. He goes, what if that's not full of kids? I said, you missed the point of God calling you to a bus route. He isn't a God that calls people to join successful ministries. He's the person that calls people to start successful ministries. Ephraim here is upset that Gideon didn't invite them to a battle he just won. A little late, pal. They come up to Gideon and they're saying, why didn't you call us? Well, I guarantee you they knew there was an open invitation. And my fear is that this church will begin going and growing, and not all of us will be on board. That's just a fear of mine personally. But it's also a fear in my life that I won't be where God's working when I was supposed to be there. So the children of Israel and the children of Ephraim are the two different types of people in ministry. There are those that God calls to start something, and there are those that are upset that they weren't called. It's not about being called. It's that all of us are called to do something. Pastors talked multiple times about we are the body of Christ. We are designed to be one unit and one testimony of Southwest Baptist Church. All of us have a purpose, and we are all called to do something. Well, how do I know what I do? You and God get together and find out what He would have you to do. I love Paul's writings. I love when he talks to the churches about unity. And he mentions that we all are given gifts. Not all the same gift. If we were all given the gift of prophecy, what a scary world this would be. If we were all given the desire to be the song leader, we have to have a fight to see who was in charge that Sunday. We're not all called to play the piano. No, I'm not called. We're not all called to sing in the choir. We're not all called to do this or that. But we all are given a task in Southwest Baptist Church. We are all given a duty, and by doing our job, we will perpetuate the work of God in Midland, Texas. It is up to us personally to find out what God would have us to do. But He's still working. With or without you. With or without me. If I chose tomorrow, drop out of ministry, go be a cotton farmer, I don't know, a sheep herder, that'd be a fun job. If I chose tomorrow just to end the ministry, God would still do mighty works at Southwest Baptist Church. Because this church is not dependent upon me, not dependent upon you. We are simply have an open invitation to be a part of the mighty works of God and His victories in Southwest. When I read this wonderful word, I'm excited to know that God's still working today. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, this is just being transparent here. Lord, why aren't we bigger? If this is a church that has the truth, if we know that we stand upon the solid rock of God's Word, if we know that we are the ones in Midland, Texas who are to be a light unto this dark town, I wonder, personally, why aren't there more folks in the pews? Lord, why aren't we seeing more souls saved? Why aren't the bus ministry full of willing people? Lord, why Are we not packed? If truth resides here, why are we not packed? And I realize, just on a personal level, it may be because I'm not fully involved in God's work. I'm not fully invested in the work of the Lord. What I don't want to be is an Ephraimite who looks at God's great victories and asks why I wasn't a part of that. What I don't want to be is a castaway, as Paul called them. Someone who sees God working but isn't quite a part of it. Churches grow because God calls people to go do His work. And churches don't grow because those who are called don't answer. Simple as that. I don't know what your personal gift is. I have an idea. Some of you are very gifted. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but I know in my life, it's a constant challenge to be a witness to my coworkers, to be a witness to the strangers I live around, to be a witness to the folks I see every day. It's a constant reminder in my life that I am called to be a witness of Southwest Baptist Church to Midland. And then if I do my job, God will provide the increase. If I do the work called by me, God will give the victory. Be it far from me to assume that some of you aren't doing what God called you to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that this church is full of people who aren't listening to God. Never. Something I'll say. But I know me. And I know that I have the tendency to slack off when it comes to my service to God. I work a full-time job, as many of y'all do. And there's times when I'm done working, I'm done. I want to go home. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to do anything. And it's a constant hassle to clock back in as a Christian. It's a constant hassle with my flesh, and a constant struggle to do the work of God. That's just me being human. I don't want to talk to people sometimes. I lie to folks every day by saying, have a great day. No, I'm joking. I'm not a grumpy person. But when you smile all day where you work, you don't want to smile when you get home. There's times that Bethany comes home and she's all happy and smiling. I'm like, why are you so happy? It's dinner time. Where's the food? And I have to remind myself that I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Southwest Baptist Church, the greatest church in Midland, Texas. And I'll say that with pride. The greatest church in Midland, Texas. And you know what? I have a duty as a member of Southwest Baptist Church to do the work of the Lord and to be a witness to those around me. So I don't know what your talent is. I don't know what God's called you to do in this church. But I know that if we all get together and surrender ourselves to the work of God, we will achieve great and mighty works through His name. God's victories are already laid out. We don't see the future, but just like we read in the Bible where God has worked and God has achieved great victories through those who are willing, it doesn't stop there. Tomorrow, God has a victory plan somewhere. Tonight, God has a victory plan somewhere. In the coming years, God has a victory planned. And He's just looking for the willing servant to say, yes, I'll do it. It's tiring. Warning. It's tiring. Being a witness can be trying. Because I don't know if you know this or not, We don't live in the friendliest of towns. In Oklahoma City, it's a, honest to goodness, it's a state full of hicks. I kid you not, I've never met some more nice people than door knocking in Oklahoma City. In Tulsa, same thing. They're all nice. They have their oddities, but they're all nice. Knocking doors in Midland isn't always the most pleasant experience. There are some grumpy people. But you know what? Just like the 300, and just like Gideon, we're willing to face a multitude of people just because God said they would win. I am willing to surrender my time and talk to grumpy, grouchy people in the hopes that they'll come and sit in that pew behind you. I am willing to pick up children on a bus that may not be the nicest of little tykes, because my hopes and dreams is to see them one day my age or older serving God in the church. Bus ministry, door knocking, Sunday school takes a lot out of you. And you don't see the benefits till far down the road. But that doesn't mean I'm not willing to try and serve God. We're a small church. We're a great church. There's nowhere else I'd rather be serving than amongst you wonderful, fine people. I'm excited to see what God would have us to do. The victories of God are already laid out. He's just waiting for willing Christians to say, "Here, Lord, I'll do it. Sign me up." The victories in Sunday school classes, in bus ministries, in door knocking are lined up, waiting. I love it in John where Christ said that the field is white unto harvest. It's ready, folks. Grumpy, grouchy Midland, Texas is ready for a dose of God. All he's waiting on is willing servants. And just like God used Gideon and not Ephraim, who Ephraim, again, were the superior tribe in battle. Just like God used the lowest of Manasseh to defeat Midian. Just like God used the lowest person in the lowest family of Manasseh and made him great instead of those who already were great. God's not looking for those who are talented. God's not looking for those who are just gung-ho, ready to go in their own mind, their own strength. God's looking for those who are willing to simply do what he would call them to do. And that gives me hope. I'm not the most talented of people. I'm not some superhuman. I'm not some great speaker. Are you kidding me? I'm not wonderfully crafted for this. No, I'm a sinner just like you. And I'm flawed just like you. But just like you, God is willing to use us and do great and mighty works. If God can use a fisherman, he can create fishers of men in the desert. What will we do? God's victories are laid out. He's simply waiting for a willing individual to say yes. Southwest, God is willing and his victories are ripe. Who will say yes? Will we, as a church, say, "Yes, Lord, use us"? It requires sacrifice. It requires hardships. But God will give the strength and the comfort to those who are willing. What are we going to do? The time is now. God's victories are laid out before us. Will you be a part of them? or you be a child of Ephraim looking at a victory that God brought about. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may you bless this evening. God, help us, Lord, just to follow after your will for our lives. Give us, Lord, a desire to draw closer to you. God, I pray for everyone here that you would just give them a special blessing, Lord. Help us, God, to follow your will for our lives. We ask in your name. Amen.